Once again, I welcome you on board today's broadcast. It is my faith that these programs assist you grow your knowledge in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thereby improving your fellowship with Him. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23, "Buy the truth, and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." These underlines the importance attached to knowledge. But before you begin your Bible study, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, be sure you have named your sins privately to God the Father. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and gracious to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You will then be in fellowship with God, filled with the Holy Spirit and ready to learn Bible doctrine from the Word of God. God is a Spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in the Spirit and truth. John chapter 4, verse 24. However, if you have never personally believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the issue is not naming your sins. The issue is faith alone in Christ alone. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John chapter 3, verse 36. Therefore, let's take this opportunity to examine our own selves in a silent prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit will lead us in all the issues that we are just about to examine, that we may be able to understand your oracles and to apply them to our daily service and ministry. This I pray through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As we come to an end of this series on women and church leadership, it would be inconclusive if I did not consider in a little depth the matter of Apollos, Priscilla, and Aquila. At this point, many of us may already be aware of this occurrence as recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 18, starting from verse 18. Since I began an extensive research and reading in preparation to write this series, I have taken a very high note of this encounter in the book of Acts as a benchmark on the part of many hypothetical conclusions that, in fact, Priscilla, a woman, did teach Apollos, a man. I have given this matter the most careful attention and so wish to record something over it. Let me begin by reading the minds of them that insist on this occurrence as a groundbreaking evidence to overturn the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, let's read the two, but I will ask that you look at the text of Acts chapter 18 from verse 18 right to the end of the story in verse 28, putting more emphasis on verse 26. Acts chapter 18 verse 26 states, and I read, "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, and I read, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent." Now, in order to tie a knot around these two verses, I would welcome you to read with me in yet another place. The book of Matthew chapter 28, starting from verse 16 through to verse 20, which ends the chapter on the gospel according to Matthew. Let's read. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20. Now, whereas I appreciate the work done by most commentators on this subject, I have a bone to pick with those who use Acts chapter 18 and from verse 26 to teach that women can after all teach and pastor men in the church setup. Now the English word teach, as used by Christ himself in Matthew chapter 28 verse 20, is translated into Greek as methetou, spelled M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-R. In the most part, the Greek word methetou has a synonym in the same Greek language, didasko, and I spell D-I-D-A-S-K-O. The two words may seem to mean the same thing, which is to intransitively become a pupil, a disciple. It also means instruct, teach. The other meaning is to instruct with a high authority. It further defines tell, instruct, and to provide instruction in a formal or an informal setting. But at most, the key word is to teach. Now, after seeing the language translations above, we need beforehand to see that Jesus had selectively instructed the 11, take note of the absence of Judas Iscariot, to proceed to Galilee, the mountain of promise. My Greek Bible or any other does not tell me that any woman was in their midst. And when he appeared to them, he said, and I quote, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go," end of quote. All along, although I intended to cover this subject much later and deeper in another series, we need to understand that Jesus as deity is eternally in the state of absolute authority. That is, there is no time that he had no authority so that it needed to be given to him. But he is for the first time since rising from the dead, exercising a new brand of authority, also as a risen man, to his disciples. It is this authority which also recognizes the 11 as having sat under his teachings for 3.5 years as disciples or pupils. They are now standing before their master on a graduation court, the Mountain of Olives, to transcend into apostles. This also recognizes that the 11 had absolute privileges in the doctrine of Christ when he said, quote, "teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you," verse 20. At that time, in the entire world, no one had the doctrine of Christ except the 11 standing before him. They had an exclusive badge of apostleship. Therefore, the ministry to teach the word of God is at this point and in this place, exclusively given to the apostles, among whom was no single woman. If you go back to Acts chapter 18, here the Bible records in verse 26, and I read, that they, Priscilla and Aquila, invited him, Apollos, to their home and explained, Greek word, ektathemi. The fact that Priscilla's name comes first before that of her husband, which is uncustomary, does not give her any standing to teach methetou or didasko Apollos. Whereas scholars try to conceive an argument to the effect that to explain still amounts to teach, I have no problem with what the Greek words mean or do not, My perception is that if there occur other forms of teachings in a secular sense, they are distinctive from a form of teaching which also be a proclamation of the Word of God. The doctrine of mutual edification between a married couple does not provide for any ambivalent privilege in usurping the authority of a husband by a female gender or wife in teaching the Word of God to men in a church setting. Whereas this occurs, it should be treated as an orthodox practice and is not permissive in the New Testament church setup. If this were otherwise, then Priscilla would be in order to have taken the leading role in this encounter with Apollos. On the other hand, there is no direct evidence from Luke's naming order that suggests that Aquila was not at par doctrinally with his wife. My question that will never get an answer is, why did Luke, the author of the book of Acts, prefer to bring Priscilla's name 4 times before her husband's in the overall 6 mentions that he cites the couple? There would be many reasons to this, most that are not explicit, and explaining further than these would be reading too much and likely to send us astray. But in many churches today, pastors' wives are treated as pastors by extension and take teaching turns alongside their husbands. Whenever and wherever this happens, it should be treated as an orthodox practice. In some of the debates over the role of women in ministry today, much is said of Priscilla teaching Apollos in Acts chapter 18, verse 26. It is often declared that since Priscilla taught Apollos, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, cannot mean that women may not teach men. Several assumptions are peddled, supposing that, far from the term used, explain, in Acts chapter 18, verse 26, that is evident, therefore, that 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, was meant only to address the church in Ephesus. I do not want to be sucked into this opinion. However, I see 2 or 3 ways within which the ministry of proclaiming the gospel will inevitably end up in error. Let's look at this briefly. Number 1, by preaching a message that is not divinely authoritative and lacking scriptural veracity. It is evident that Apollos, even though a beholder of a thorough knowledge in scripture, was timed out, having no knowledge of the happenings of the day of Pentecost. It did not matter how bold he spoke in the synagogues before meeting Priscilla and Aquila, or that he taught on the subject of baptism was not sound. The wrong thing done the right way cannot deliver us on the right and expected end product. 2. Just as in the above observation, if Priscilla indeed taught Apollos, then that was wrong. We have seen that Jesus Christ did not permit any woman to come into the Mountain of Olives where the 11 disciples gathered to graduate into apostleship, receiving the authority to teach or proclaim the Word of God. It is evident, therefore, that all women around the world who teach and pastor men, however sincere they are, do not glorify God of heaven by their actions and will therefore not be duly rewarded. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 to 15a. And I read, now if a man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In Philippians chapter 3, reading from verse 18 to 20, the Bible says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven. From thence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I will proceed further to examine other women that are prominent in the account of the book of Acts. In the current discussions about the role of women in the church, Phoebe, Junia, and Priscilla have received a great deal of attention. These three women are mentioned in the New Testament as being involved in significant Christian ministry. Much of the discussion surrounding these women concerns identifying their actual ministries and evaluating the precedent, if any, that they set for women in the church today. Eudia and Syntyche are two lesser-known women who are ministers in the church. The Apostle Paul names these two women in his letter to the Philippians, and in just a few verses, he gives us a glimpse into the value and significance of their ministries. Reading from the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 to 3, we see the following words. I urge Eudia and I urge Syntyche to think the same thing in the Lord. Indeed, I ask you, my true companion, to help them, these women who have contended together with me in the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. In Paul's words, we see that perhaps there was a form of disagreement between these two leading women in the church of Philippi. But Paul does not elaborate, and seeing how pedestrian Paul treats this matter, we are at our best to leave the matter at that. What is important is the women whom Paul assigns distinguished titles contended with him, just like veteran men like Timothy, Titus, and Clement. The fact that Paul addresses Eudia and Syntyche personally and individually reinforces the idea that these women had considerable influence in the church of Philippi, but no specific function is made to them beyond the fact that they played an important role in the church. Many suggest that Eudia and Syntyche were deacons, or even perhaps pastors of the church of Philippi. But if so, these roles could have been clearly stated in Scripture. We find nothing of this nature in Scripture. However, if Macedonia produced perhaps the most competent group of men the world had yet seen, the women were, in all aspects, the men's companions. I want to identify three categories of women in faith, namely, young women who may either be married or not, but taking up Bible study under a true Bible teaching pastor teacher. Most often, this category has maintained godly position in a local assembly. 2. Elderly women, mature in doctrine and either married, single, or widowed. This class can be very useful in the body of Christ, availing their gifting far from the office of pastor-teacher, as we have seen in the examples of Mary, the mother of the Lord, Mary, the mother of John Mark, Priscilla, Phoebe, Lydia, Eudia, and Syntyche. 3. Elderly or young women whose husbands are in the mainstream church leadership. This category is expected to be grown up in the Word of God and can either be exposed to quality ministry or stray far off, depending on whether their local church assembly is authentic in its communication of Bible doctrine. They have challenges in teaching other women and may also teach Sunday Bible classes for children. In my office as pastor teacher, I have often encountered many challenges in the daily organization of my schedules to fulfill my rightful roles as set above and as head of the family. I find it a blessing to delegate many domestic roles to my wife, instructing on what should be done. My children are already growing up to understand the challenges that I face and so complement on many duties and roles that would otherwise weigh down on my shoulders. The harmonious support I receive from my wife and children enable me to concentrate on the work of studying and teaching of the Word of God. It is my faith, judging by experience, that women whose husbands have leadership roles and therefore challenges in the local assembly have their hands full already to serve the Lord. However, any temptation for this class of women to teach and or pastor in the church is carnal ambition and worldly wisdom. And as we have already seen in the book of Philippians chapter 3 verse 18 to 20 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 reading from verse 12 to 15, this is rebellious attitude and therefore devoid of any divine rewards. In conclusion, whereas there is no known law in Scripture prohibiting women from teaching a man on any secular issue, it is my strongest supposition that a wife who is submissive to her husband as unto the Lord cannot purport to teach him the Word of God in the church setting. She is free to study, grow in the grace of the Lord, discuss with men, but may teach other women and children. The institution of church and family remain the most sacrosanct entities in the church age, where order in this regard is required. It is important for me to overemphasize here and now that both men and women are servants unto the Lord in the general sense, but when it comes to official service in a local assembly, women are gifted as administrators. I have considered specifically the spiritual role of women in the topic the church gives today. My names are Pastor Naboth Dickens Otuho of ND Otuho Ministries International.
This series continues.